I got to round it up the guys and come down from out of the backwoods of Walkett, come down here to Elmira, the inner city church, talk about being in the battle, right? We're right in the midst right here. That's good stuff. So let's not take up any more time. Let's pray and we'll dig in, okay? Lord, what a blessing it is to be here with my brothers in Christ. We've come, Lord, for one reason. That's to spend time with you. And when we do that, Lord, we have time, fellowship one with another. And Lord, so edifying, and iron sharpens iron, and we build each other up. And mostly, Lord, you build us up. And as we've come for rest, we always desire to come away strengthened and prepared for the battle that you have for us. And Lord, I just pray that you do that for us today. And I pray you'd enlighten us by the Holy Spirit, Lord. Give us understanding for your word. And just anoint the time we have in your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Pastor Fred, for inviting me out and the guys. And thanks, everybody, for coming. It's an early morning for us. Backwoodsers up there, man. We are met at the church at 5:30. We're trying to wake everybody up. That's pretty awesome. And we got here before Geneva. So that's it. Well, here's the thing. We start off in Walkett, which is right over by 89. And, it's pretty clear if you do MapQuest, it brings you right down 89 and cut over 96, whatever. You get down here that way, going through on the other side of the lake. But, I get in the car and driving with a friend in his car and plug the church address into the GPS. Doesn't it bring me all the way over 520 down to 14 and I come on the other side of the lake? I'm like, okay, whatever. But we still made it, it was nice. It's a pretty ride coming down the lake and just seeing what the Lord gives us here. It's kind of bittersweet to think that, we have to leave this place, but we know that the Lord is coming. I mean, that we just know that the Lord is coming. It excites us because we want to be with Him where He is. And He said, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And, when I get there, I'm going to come and get you and bring you to where I am. Because that's what I want, is for you to be with me. And so we desire that. But we live in this pretty place He's given us until then. And thanks, Bob, for the prophecy update. It's always good to know that the end is near. And, our blessed hope, right, that the Lord is coming. Again, let's go back to the beginning, the theme of the conference, right? And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So, when I saw the email Pastor Fred sent out about 3 months before I took any action on it, I talked to Fred and he asked me if I would do a session, and I'm glad to, and just praying over the scripture and saying, okay, I want to bring something to the guys that are going to encourage them and encourage them to be steadfast and unmovable and to always abound in the work of the Lord, right? And I began to pray, and there's a lot of great guys in the Bible that lived like that. You can say the faithfulness of Abraham. Heard Pastor Fred talk about that. Joshua. Paul was amazing to stand for the faith, and you have David, and David had his trials, but always, turning to the Lord and with his mighty men, always encouraging them in the ways of the Lord. So, praying about who to bring to you and what example out of the scriptures, I kept getting David. I almost, I was thinking about Jeremiah, praying about Jeremiah, but the Lord, got me off that path. So because he's like, no, that's Fred. Oh, okay. So, but I just kept thinking about David, And so I wanted to talk about King David today, a mighty man of valor. Totally put his faith in the Lord. You know, it was David that went to King Saul when he was just a boy. His brothers were in the war. Remember Goliath, the Philistine, you know, challenging them. And he went there and King Saul says, "You're just a kid. He's been a warrior since he's been a kid. You know, what are you going to do against this guy?" And he said, "Well, you know, the Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, and he'll deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." You know, he said, "I've been protecting my father's sheep for a lot of years, and the Lord has given me deliverance from those things." Right? It even says he grabbed the lion by the beard, pulled him down, and killed him. I'm like, "Oh, that better be the Lord, right? If you grab a lion by the beard, it better be the Lord, right?" You know, a lot of the guys in the ministry say that all the time. It better be the Lord, right? Grabbing the lion by the beard. But he knew that it was the Lord that delivered him. And that was his edge. That was his edge. That's what gave him the ability to be a mighty warrior, to continue on the lam, if you will, from Saul all those years, you know, a couple decades running from Saul when he was truly the anointed king, right? A nice parallel to what's going on in our world right now, you know, the usurper, our enemy, the devil, usurping the authority of the throne. Jesus has rightly anointed the king, and yet he's put off establishing his kingdom. You know, a lot of nice parallel with David. And of course, you know, the Bible calls David a man after God's own heart. And it's important that we understand what it means when it says that. A man after God's own heart doesn't necessarily mean that the man is perfect. But the heart of the man desires to be with the Lord and to be abiding in the Lord, you know. And that's the realm that we live in. We live in a state of perpetual battle with our flesh, you know, with the lust of the flesh, you know, the pride of life, those things that draw us, this crazy world that keeps putting images in front of us constantly, tweaking and drawing our minds to places where we don't want them to go, where they shouldn't go, right? Paul was in a cave, in Adullam, 400 mighty men. He trained up these guys to be mighty men, mighty like he was, not mighty in his own strength, but mighty in the Lord, right? He said things to them like in Psalm 34, he said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together." That's what he told his guys. And his guys saw that the reason why David was so successful is because he followed the Lord. And he followed the Lord into the battle, and the Lord was the one that gave victory. And the guys were going, "Man, if I follow this guy, we're going to be right there." 400 guys, they were in distress, in debt, discontented. But they became David's band of mighty men. Saul was afraid of these guys. Saul had an army, the army of Israel. I mean, think about that, right? Why? Because he encouraged them, right, to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. He himself claimed to follow the Lord wholeheartedly, right? He said this in Psalm 57, verse 7. "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." And, you know, in the Psalms and in the Proverbs and in the books of poetry, a reiteration in the Hebrew, it means it's something strongly. You want to pay attention to strongly, like when Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." It means listen up. I'm telling you something very important, very truthful, right? But he says, "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and I will give praise." This is David, right? Fixed on the Lord. So as David was prepared for the kingdom, he was prepared for the kingdom in the time he was running from Saul, is what he was doing, being prepared for the kingdom. Learning how to deal with adversity, learning how to trust the Lord in impossible situations, being trained up in that time frame. So that finally, when the Lord took Saul out, and unfortunately Jonathan had to go with him, broke David's heart. Jonathan was a close friend, a brother like we are brothers, you know, a true love for each other. When two men have that kind of love, it's a strong bond, you know. They were that close as friends. Broke David's heart when Jonathan had to die along with his father Saul, but that opened up the kingdom to David. David opened up the land of Israel. He had more property for Israel than ever before. And it says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that he was able to, he had his kingdom established," right? He had his kingdom established. I'm sorry, I cut that one off. Let me just go to it and finish that one. So his kingdom was established. That was really the key. Right? It said, "And it came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go and do all that is in thy heart, for the Lord is with thee." So he had an idea to build a temple. We know about that scenario, right? But the key is that the Lord gave David rest round about from his enemies. The Lord gave David favor. He had a great victory because he trusted in the Lord, right? That was the key, that he trusted in the Lord. But there's another scripture that another mighty man wrote, and Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, he said, "Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." Right? I knew you guys knew that. So I was thinking about that as I was praying about this and thinking about David. And of course, we all know that David ended up getting to a place where he had a big fall, right? And it happened in 2 Samuel in chapter 11. Why don't we turn there together? And let's read through this, and I want to talk to you a little bit about it. I want to talk to you about how some of the things that led up to that fall for David. And some of the things that came about because of it, and the grace of the Lord that came about through it. Okay, so let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time that kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David rose off of his bed, and he walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David, and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, Send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come in, when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, Go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house. And there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, Camest thou not from thy journey? And then didst thou not go down unto thy house? And Uriah said unto David, The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. And David said to Uriah, Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day. and the morrow. And when David called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even, he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto the place where he knew that the valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, "When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, Wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not the woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall, and he died in Thebes? Why went ye nigh to the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, "Surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us in the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." Then David said unto the messenger, "Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devours one as well as another. Make the battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him." And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Okay, we'll take a break there, and we'll talk a little bit about what's going on before we continue into chapter 12. There's a lot of reading, but it was good to throw in all the stuff that was going on, because you look at the whole scenario, and there was a whole lot going on. David did so much in his early years, and through those 20 years he was running from Saul all the way until he became the king, to honor God in all that he did. To give him all that he had, right? My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed, remember? And he went to war. He battled against the Philistines, and he would take great spoil from them, but he always honored God with the spoil. He didn't multiply unto himself riches. And when he became the king, he realized that, you know, in Deuteronomy it said, don't multiply unto yourself horses, wives, or gold. You know, it's chapter 17. I want to look it up in Deuteronomy. Tells the kings not to do that. He didn't want it to be about that for the king. He wanted the kings to know the word of God, to know the law and govern according to the law of God. He didn't want them to be caught up in all those things. And David dealt well with those things. You know, he hamstrung the horses when he got a great spoil. He honored God with his riches. Okay, there's two. But remember, 2 Samuel 5:13, it says, "And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he came from Hebron." The one thing that David didn't honor God with was his lust for women. And he had wives, but he also had concubines. You know? And we know that. That's going to be part of the issue when Nathan comes to confront him about his sin. But see, we can talk about how this all began. You know, David didn't guard himself in that area. He left that area open for compromise. Now, compromise is a word that I think is taken too lightly in the Christian realm. And I think that as men, we should take it seriously when we think about compromise in our lives. You know, what areas of compromise do we have? And I think that we should really ask the Lord to make them stand out for us, to see them clearly, right? I was extremely promiscuous before I came to the Lord. You know? We live in a world that bombards us with imagery, sensuous imagery, things that excite our minds. It's constant. You know, things pop up in front of you that you had no intention of seeing. You know, I appreciated Bob's teaching because I keep my eye on the news because I like to keep my flock aware of how the news is playing into the prophetic scene, how close we are to the Lord's coming, right? And I want them to always be ready for the Lord to come because He could come at any time. But in that, you know, the internet makes it so easy for you to search around and get a lot of news. And, you know, I know you need to be careful where you get your news from, but, you know, as you're clicking around on all those links, things are, all the stuff on the side, garbage. My goodness, it's terrible. I wouldn't want my kids to be looking over my shoulder when I'm looking at those things. You know? I have to make sure that I recognize that if I have an area of sin in my life, something that there's an area of compromise in my life, that I actually address that as sin. Because what David did not do, he didn't curb his lust. And when the Lord gave him so much victory, right, and he took on all those wives as the king, he found himself in a place of quiet and peace. And it reminded me of where I had come in my walk. You know, being saved for 20-some years, walking with the Lord, it becomes your daily way. Becomes your daily way. You know, you have your time of devotion, and maybe it's pretty, you know, rigid, and maybe it isn't, maybe it's hit and miss. But the Christian way becomes your daily way. You know, we talk in Christianese, oh, praise the Lord, you know. And you fit into the body of believers that you believe in, and you no longer really feel like, and you know, like you're set apart, you're kind of a part of the group, and you know, you're not really standing separate anymore because you're a part of the group. But I feel like it lulls us to sleep a little bit as far as diligence goes. And if that's not you, then I apologize. But I got a feeling that maybe that applies. I mean, as you get older in the Lord, I think we kind of let our guard down a little bit. I got this. You know, I'm in my Bible. I'm reading the Word of God. I am praying. I'm doing those things. But we need to guard ourselves and that we don't become complacent. Because that complacency leaves an opening for Satan to come in and to grab you and steer you in that wrong way. You might say, well, I haven't done this, Pastor. Well, yeah, okay. Maybe you haven't physically. But, you know, don't forget about Matthew 5:28. You know, the look counts, okay? I mean, you might chance upon one look, but do you give it look number two? You know? Just be careful with it, right? James says in his first chapter, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. And neither tempts he any man. But every man, when he is tempted, okay, when he's tempted, he's drawn away of his own lust, right? And he's enticed. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. And he ends with this, do not err, my beloved brethren. So I can look at you guys and I can say, do not err, my beloved brethren. And the reason why I focus on these things is because I need to hear this as much as you do. I lived that life of promiscuity. I looked at women with lust constantly. So I have to guard myself. I can't let down my guard. God has given me rest on every side. I'm blessed. I have a godly wife. I have kids that are wanting to follow the Lord. They're not bucking the system. have the blessing of a church family. We're small, but we're tight. We're a family unit. You know, we're together, and you know, I have to guard myself. You know, let me ask you this: do you pray for the leaders of your church? Because man, if that's true for you guys, how much more than for the guys that are ministering at your church? Or what about you? If you're teaching in a children's church, or you're doing a home Bible study, or leading worship, or something like that, you know, Satan's going to want to find that chink in your armor, and he's going to want to come in. So you need to nail it. You need to name it. You need to own it, right? That compromise in your life, and you need to do something about it. You know, draw yourself closer to God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will suffer you, will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." Make a way for you to escape. Let's just kind of look back at the text again, right? So, you know, it came to pass. Year was expired, and the kings went forth to battle. David stayed home. He's got peace round about. Joab's faithful. He's a great general for his armies. You know what, Joab? I'm kicking back. You go and take care of the battle for me. Right? David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in verse 2, evening tide. It's getting dark. David arose from off his bed. It's afternoon nap, or what? He was chilling out, you know. And just, you know, let me just throw this in and take it however you're at. Not abounding in the work of the Lord, was he? Oh, he was pleasing his flesh. And don't get me wrong. I'm full circle, man. I'm getting older. I'm enjoying naps again, like when I was 2. You know, all right. I get it. All right, David was probably in his 50s at this time. He was probably enjoying a little nap. He was the king. God gave him rest round about from his enemies. Everything he was taking now was just frosting on the cake, you know. But he wasn't guarding himself. He wasn't staying vigilant. He wasn't abounding in the work of the Lord. He was kicking back and taking it easy, you know. I have this feeling that I'm never going to be done preaching. I'm never going to retire and kick back. I'm never going to get a motorhome and tour the country with my wife. I got a feeling I'm never going to do that, you know, because I know I need to guard myself all the way till I hit the grave. You know, when I'm with the Lord and I'm in my glorified body and I'm separated from sin, I'm good then. I'll rest then. I keep telling my wife that. She goes, "Jeff, aren't you getting worn out?" I said, "We'll rest when we get to heaven. I got to keep going right now. I got to remain diligent." Right? We all do. Not just me, we all do. Why? Because you can see David was kicking back. And it says it came to pass in eventime he arose up off his bed and he walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. He probably didn't go like this. "Oh, gee, whoa. Let me go down to dinner or something." No, he went, "Oh, really? What a nice view from my balcony today." Right? He entertained that lust that he knew he had, because he took all the wives and the concubines. That was his gig. And he was thinking, "Well, I'm going to do this the way that everybody else does it." You know, it's like kind of like Christians that want to live together before they get married. Well, that's how you do it. You know, you got to test drive before you buy, right? That's not how the Word of God says that we do it, right? We're Christians. We don't do it that way. So, David, he's looking upon this woman. He's entertaining. The temptation has come, right? And as James puts it, he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. He's so enticed that that enticement begins to conceive sin, and he sends after her. He says, in verse 3, David sent and inquired after the woman. And notice, this is the kicker right here. "And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" What's the answer? Yes. Come on, that's an easy one, guys. What's the answer? Yes, it is, David. And whenever you see an unnamed servant in the Bible, allow yourself to understand that the Holy Spirit is speaking to somebody there. The Holy Spirit's given David an out, right? And, you know, Paul said, you know, he's going to give you a way to escape. Is not this Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, David? Yes, is the answer. And David could have said, oh, man, you're right. Okay, cool. All right, where's the showers? Nice cold one right now. Right? No, he didn't do that. What did he do? He sent for her. And he lied with her. Boom. Right? Sin had conceived. And not only sin was conceived, a baby was too. Right? So he lied with her. And the woman conceived in verse 5, and she sent and told David and said, I am with child. See, Numbers 32:23 says, your sin will find you out. He wasn't counting on that. He sent her home defiled and wasn't going to say anything to Uriah. But all of a sudden, she missed her period. And he got the phone call that nobody wants to get. All right? So David, because of his complacency, you can tell where he is. You really can tell where he is because not only did he indulge in the sin after being warned, this is a guy's wife, nope, you go get her for me, lies with her. She calls up and says, David, you know, we're having a baby. He says, you know what? All right, I got to go and say, I got a cover up, major cover up. We got to cover this up. I'm the king. We're covering this up. Go tell Joab to send me Uriah the Hittite. I'll send him down to his house. He'll snuggle up, cozy up with his wife. She'll have the baby. He'll come home from war. Oh, honey, we had a baby and everything's going to be good. I'm going to cover this up. Bathsheba knows. Now, think about the compromising spot that he's putting Bathsheba in. Okay, because one of the points of all this is that your sin affects a lot of people around you. Right? So he does the deed. He goes gets Uriah. He goes and he sends for Uriah the Hittite. He comes back. He's more honorable than David. He goes, my guys are out there fighting. They're camping in the field. The Ark of Israel's out there. Joab, we're all out there. I'm not going to cozy up with my wife when these guys are out in the field. He goes, that's not right. Can't do it. Sleeps at the door of David's house two times. Even when he was drunk. I mean, David tried to drug him up. Got him drunk. That's not a great favor either. That didn't work. So then he sends the note by the hand of Uriah and he tells Joab to put him up in the front of the battle and then retreat and let him be killed. I mean, Joab came from David's band of mighty men, right? What did he say? You know, exalt the Lord, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. We're going to go out in the battle. The Lord is going to fight our battles. And Joab's going, man, this guy writes some awesome psalms, man. We sing these things in the congregation of the righteous. Oh, by the way, Joab, kill this guy for me. I mean, do you think maybe Joab might have thought for a minute, Something's got to be up with Uriah. He must be a bad guy. He must be a spy or something because this is David is not that kind of a guy. You see, I don't know if Joab knew what the deal was or if he ever knew what the deal was. But it's hard to say. But what if he did? You know, I mean, Joab was faithful to David and he had Uriah the Hittite killed. But notice, in verse 17, it says, the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also because of the request that David gave. Death didn't just come to the problem guy, Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba, who he had adultery with. But other men, his servants, his subjects died. He's in a leadership role. His sin affected his subjects. And guys, don't say, "Oh, I'm not a leader in the church. I'm not even an usher, man. I'm a pew warmer. I'm good." Your sin affects people around you. You have families. You have people that know that you're a Christian, maybe at your job or whatever. Your sin affects people around you. You don't want it to bring death, right? You don't want it to, as Nathan is going to say, give cause for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. You don't want to blow your witness like that, right? Here, David, writing Psalms like Psalm 11, in verse 2, he says, "For lo, the wicked bend their bow and make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart." David wrote that. David wrote Psalm 37, verse 12, "The wicked plot against the just and gnashes upon him with his teeth." David wrote that. Right? David wrote that. I'm not here to condemn David or myself or you guys. But what I'm saying is, as you can see clearly here, that there was a level of compromise that David had that allowed Satan to come in, so that when he looked upon this woman and lusted after her, that he actually entered into sin that blew up like a mushroom cloud. Now, I'm all for studying the good things that we're all to do, but I also like to study the faults of the men in the Bible. Because one thing I know about David is that he loved the Lord, right? But see, but David also knew that he couldn't get away with anything. He knew it, but notice how his sin had blinded him, right? The Lord knew that David had sinned with Bathsheba and that child was his. The Lord knew that he had Uriah the Hittite killed to try and cover it up. And it says in verse 27 that what David had done, it displeased the Lord. So we see how this compromise, this lack of diligence had a severe effect on those around David. And even so much upon David himself. Right? But you see, the reason why David was a man after God's own heart is because David suffered in that thing with his sin. Let's look at chapter 12 and let's try to finish this up in a few more minutes here. Chapter 12 says, "The Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and he said unto him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought, nursed up, and grew together with him and with his children. And it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter." Little lamb. Cute little lamb. You lamb, right? "And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die." I have a grace, David. The Bible doesn't say that. The law doesn't say that. "He shall restore the land fourfold because he did this thing." Well, the Bible does say that, but that's okay. He needs to die too. David's a little, sanctimonious here, isn't he? And see, it says, because he had no pity. He's accusing this man of taking this little ewe lamb as having no pity. he's condemning himself here with his own words. And Nathan, being the man that he is, the godly man, is drawing this out of David because he wants to show David in a powerful way exactly the level of his sin, how destructive and how heinous it really was. Because you have a tendency to kind of cover your sin and, you know, paint it with pastels so it doesn't look so nasty. Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." Boom! That arrow hit the heart. David took one, a direct hit. "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." And this is a condemnation against David because of all the goodness that the Lord has had upon David. He said, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wives, out of the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had not had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword and hast taken his wife to be your wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, therefore," this is a tough one, "therefore, because you did all that, David, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." You see, the Lord's continually calling her the wife of Uriah the Hittite. It wasn't his wife to take. He's reiterating that. And now we know, right, that later on in David's kingdom, Amnon rose up and he had the hots for Tamar, Absalom's sister. Oh, by the way, if you want to fool around with somebody's sister, make sure it's not Absalom's, okay? Because Absalom ended up killing Amnon, didn't he? And not only that, but Absalom later, you know, came after the throne of his own father. I mean, you want to talk about the sword not departing from your house? Who needs a family like that? Wow. Trouble. Trouble in David's life. And you think about that. He couldn't really correct his sons on issues of lust because he felt like a hypocrite. Because remember, his wife was Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, not his wife. And it's funny, and see if you recognize this. When you have committed a sin and it's made known, don't you have trouble telling other people that you shouldn't do that? It makes it hard for a dad to tell the kids not to do something that they've been doing. Because if you're a Christian, it's you know, being a hypocrite, you feel it, right? The Holy Spirit's going, "You're a hypocrite." So this all came upon, this was all fulfilled, right? And even in verse 11, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house," Absalom he's speaking of in this one, "and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun." 2 Samuel 6:22. Absalom did it, set the tent right up on top of the house, went into all of David's concubines to claim the throne for himself. Just as the Lord said. "For thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, and this is where it begins to change, the man after God's own heart, "I have sinned against the Lord." Right? He sinned against Bathsheba and against Uriah the Hittite and against the men that got killed in that battle, against his people, against his family. But supremely, he sinned primarily against the Lord. That was his sin. But see, he wasn't saying it, right? Psalm 51, he says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." He comes to terms with it. Romans 5:20, right? It says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offenses might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." And as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. David could be immediately forgiven and immediately have his righteousness restored in God's eyes. But the unfortunate part is he still had to live with the consequence of his sin. I can't say that my past is so far behind me that it may never rear its ugly face into my precious family, that I have a godly wife who I would never, you know, by the grace of God, cheat on her, and I believe that she would never do that to me because we both know that we're doing those things under the eyes of God. But I can't say for certain that some man or woman would ever appear in my life down the road and say, "You're my father." I can't say that, guys. It scares me a little, you know. My precious bride would have to deal with the fact that I'm a sinner, and when I sinned, I have consequences, and because she's my wife, she has to bear those things with me. I have four children, three of them with my wife, but I have a son who's married, and praise the Lord, he's following Jesus, but it's from a previous marriage before I knew Christ. And that's contentious for my wife to deal with another woman, knowing that I had been intimate like that and had a child with another woman. I was married before. It's not an easy thing. Guys, grace abounds. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. But Paul said, you know, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No. Guys, you can be forgiven, but you're going to live with consequences. And the thing is, those consequences affect the things that you do to abound in the work of God. So, right? That's why you want to, right, be immovable and steadfast, abounding always in the work of the Lord, because you want that to continue. But see, for a good, probably close to a year, David wrote Psalm 32, and it says this: "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven," right? "Whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." When I kept silence for this about a year or so, when the baby was coming, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. He suffered in his conscience because of what he had done. And it says, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Selah. Think about that for a minute, guys. Think about it for a minute. And it goes all the way back to when David never addressed the issue of his lust, when he was taking wives and concubines and multiplying women unto himself against the law of God in Deuteronomy 17. He allowed compromise to take a hold in his life. And then when he's 50, he's kicking back, the Lord's blessed him round about with peace. Whammo! I wake you guys up. He came in and, oh, there's a woman taking a bath. Wow, go get her. Oh, that's somebody's life. I don't care. I got to take care of myself right now, which I've always taken care of. Right? Call sin what it is in your life today, guys. Do you want to be steadfast? Do you want to be immovable? You want to always abound in the work of the Lord? Address your life. Ask the Lord. You know, David said, "Create in me a clean heart." At the end of the psalm, right? "Create in me a clean heart, O God. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You know, do it. Address yourself. Address the compromise in your life. Call it what it is, before it conceives and it brings forth death, however it may. And it may not be your own personal death, but it may be the death of your reputation or your integrity. I tell these guys this all the time at my church because I kept seeing integrity in the Bible, and I kind of know what it means. I'm a man of integrity. I want to be a man of integrity. But what does that really mean? It means, you know, maybe you don't tell lies and, you know, you're honest. Okay, yeah, that's good. That all applies. But integrity comes from the word integer. You know what an integer is in math? A whole number that is not divided. It's not divided. So are you a man of integrity? Are you undivided? Are you uncompromised? Right? That's what it means to be a man of integrity. And grace applies when you do sin. Don't turn your back on the Lord. That's why David had the heart after God, is because he never turned his back on his God. And when he was hiding from his sin, he suffered because he was a man of God. God doesn't let you live with your sin. Guys, he's given you a conscience. The Holy Spirit will nag you until you come and turn to him in repentance. But who needs the consequences and the broken witness? And the loss of character and integrity. Who needs that? You guys need to stand firm in this world of wickedness around every corner. Media bombarding us. Right? Abide. Like John 15 says, Jesus said the reason why we should abide in him is that we may bring forth much fruit. Read through it, John 15. It's convicting, man. I don't know about you, but I made myself hungry. Maybe I made you guys hungry too. Let's talk about feeding the lust of the flesh, huh? Well, you know, Lord's got food for us, so let's pray. Lord, this is a hard lesson for us, but Lord, you give us hard things, and Lord, you've chosen to chastise us today because you love us. And Lord, I read that with great conviction. And I want to be uncompromised in my life. Lord, give me the strength by the Holy Spirit to not compromise. Let me call sin what sin is in my life, that I might be able to be steadfast and unmovable and always be abounding in the work that you have called me to, Lord. I pray that for these men, and I thank you that they were willing to come today and listen to me. And Lord, ultimately, you spoke today through all of us. And I pray for a blessing on the food as we go to partake in it, Lord. Thank you for the ladies downstairs that are making it for us. Bless them, Lord. And Lord, bless the rest of the day. Anoint your word as we continue to soak it in, Lord. And let us leave here changed by you. In Jesus' name, amen.